I want you to turn in your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, some of you probably wonder what's happening with all of these children that leave the service. And what happens every week is we have a children's church. And about halfway through the service, after the song service is just about over, we have one of our own, Mary Edgar, and her team, and they take out all the kindergarten through second graders, and they have a children's church. And so if you have a grandchild or a child in that age group, we would love for you to join them on Sunday mornings. And if you need to go out with them for the first time, that's just absolutely fine. But today, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and we are in a series on lifestyles of the spiritually rich and famous. As a pastor, it is my responsibility to preach to you about your riches in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you're rich in the Lord. Also, it's my responsibility to let you know that you are famous in heaven. The Bible says your name is known there. And while worldly fame is fleeting, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, what matters is eternal fame. The fact that your name is written in the book of life and that Jesus knows your name in heaven. And so as believers, we want to be bold and confident in our walk with God. If we're rich spiritually, then we should have a confidence in all that we do for Christ. But today in the church, we seem to have a crisis of confidence. The world presses in on us. The world intimidates us. Years ago, when I was in college, every year I would be invited to the annual Senior Bowl football rally. And this was a rally they held in our city where they would have speakers, usually famous athletes, speak. And then I was asked to draw the net. I was asked to share the gospel and invite people to pray to receive Christ. And I did this every single year. And it was very intimidating for me because I was just a college student to begin with. But what had happened was, is I had led the superintendent of all athletics in Mobile County to the Lord by the grace of God. And so he wanted to include me every year in this rally. And so one year they had their usual lineup. And this year they had the North American welterweight boxing champion. They had the starting fullback in the Orange Bowl. They had the quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons, or one of the quarterbacks for the Atlanta Falcons. And then they had a two-time Super Bowl winner who had quarterbacked his team to two Super Bowl victories. And then they had me. And you can imagine the surprise and sometimes the shock and sometimes the confusion that would happen when they would see these giants of the game stand up and speak, and then I would show up. And I would share the gospel and I would draw the net. Well, this particular year, we had had a tragedy in our community. In fact, one of the girls who attended the high school where we were having the rally in the gymnasium there, she was a cheerleader. And she had had a tragic accident. And in an alcohol-related death where she and her cheerleader friends were drunk, driving an SUV or a large vehicle, they had a violent wreck and she died. And God laid on my heart that I needed to address this serious problem in our community. In fact, in communities all over the country, because the number one killer of teenagers is alcohol-related deaths. It's not a popular subject to talk about, particularly in my city. Because my city is famous in those parts of the country for being the city that started Mardi Gras in the United States. So every year, hundreds of thousands of people gather in Mobile, Alabama, and I mean, it's nothing but a drunken festival. And it's a religious holiday, by the way. People go out and they commit all kinds of immorality. There's drunkenness everywhere. There are deaths associated with that. And then on Ash Wednesday, they all put ashes on their head and they feel like they're atoning for their sins of the Mardi Gras season. And so it's very unpopular, whatever denomination you're in, to speak on alcohol. But I had a burden. I felt like I had a responsibility. So all these guys got up and they had really fuzzy, warm testimonies about being athletes and coming to know Jesus Christ. And then I got up and I shared a warning from the Word of God. where Paul said, if I drink wine and it makes my brother stumble, that I should not do so. And then I shared the gospel. And 47 students prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know their hearts. I don't know how many of them meant it or didn't mean it. But I do know that because God gave me boldness and because God gave me confidence and some of the most difficult of circumstances, that we saw the blessings of God. And I sincerely believe that whenever we as the people of God exercise our riches, our rights, and our responsibilities, and we show that boldness and we show that confidence, I believe we can recapture society for the glory of God. I believe we can recapture our churches, churches that are filled with the glory of God like we've known in years gone by. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 how that we can become those bold and confident Christians. And I want us to look at that today. And the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see God's mission for each and every one of us. If we're going to recapture that boldness and that confidence, we've got to understand our mission. And the Bible tells us about that, our commitment to that mission, the commitment of Paul to the mission. Look what it says in verse 1. For this reason. For what reason? Paul has just talked about the unity of the church. It's a constant theme in Paul's epistles. And now Paul is building on this theme of unity. If you want to follow a theme in the Bible, then you need to be a Christian that pulls people together, that unifies the church, that is someone that is a peacemaker. This theme is over and over again in the Scripture. A church never reflects the New Testament church more powerfully or poignantly than we are a unified body of Christ, unified on the doctrine and on the teachings of Jesus Christ. We don't unify in people's rules and regulations. Those divide us. And you see, there are people who constantly want to make up rules and regulations that have nothing to do with spirituality and have nothing to do with doctrine. But Paul said, I want to continue this great theme of unity because that's the key and secret of your health as a church. Unity based on the person, the power, and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, Paul means small one in the Greek language, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, literally on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, Paul said, many of you think that I'm a prisoner of Caesar. You think I'm a prisoner of the Roman government, and you've got it all wrong. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of the government. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you see, Paul understood that his life was all about mission and he was committed to it. And he understood that it wasn't Caesar that he needed to be concerned about. It wasn't Caesar who controlled history. It was Jesus who sat on the throne in the heavenlies, the Lamb of God. He controlled history. And that Paul was in prison because Jesus had chose to put him there. And he knew that whatever reason he was in prison, there was a mission, there was a purpose, and he was committed to it because God was in control of his circumstances. And you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I have difficult, challenging circumstances, just like Paul. Because you have to understand that when you were in chains in that day, that was a symbol of shame to a Roman. That was a symbol of shame to a Jew. And maybe you're in difficult circumstances today. You're in challenging circumstances today. And you're discouraged. You're down and out. You may even be depressed because you think you're a victim of bad circumstances. Can I tell you that God is Lord of your circumstances? And God has a purpose in your circumstances? And where Satan may temporarily rule, God will overrule in your circumstances. And we need to have Paul's perspective. If we don't, we're going to give up the faith and give up the fight. But we need to understand that God is working through the worst of circumstances to further his cause, to further his name, to glorify his kingdom. That's what God is up to, and that's what happened with Paul. Paul said, I'm in prison, but guess what? He said, I'm chained to the Praetorian Guard. We find that in Philippians 1. Who was the Praetorian Guard? They were 10,000 crack soldiers that ran the world. Caesar didn't run the world. The Praetorian Guard did. They chose the Caesars. They disposed of the Caesars. And 24 hours a day, Paul was chained to one of those men. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:22, those men were coming to Jesus Christ one by one. He said in Philippians 4:22, there are those in Caesar's household that are saved, that are believers. And they greet you, he told the Philippians. You see, we have it backwards. We think that it was Paul who was in chains. We think it was Paul who was the prisoner to the Roman government. But I want to tell you something. The prisoners, the ones who were in chains, were those Roman soldiers. They were chained to sin. They were chained to Satan. They were chained to the whims of this world. Paul was the one that was free. Paul was freed up to be a prisoner of Jesus, accomplishing the purposes of Jesus. And one by one, he was leading those powerful men to Christ. And the Bible says that because Paul was in chains, that all the brethren in Rome were encouraged, were emboldened to share the word of God. And he said, all of this is for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance in Philippians chapter 1 has the idea of Roman engineers that went ahead of the army. And they would clear the trees and they would build bridges so the army could march from victory to victory to victory and take territory. And you see, what God is trying to communicate to us through this passage of Scripture today is that Paul was a prisoner of Jesus. His circumstances were to further the gospel. And whatever circumstances you're in, God wants to work his purposes through those. He is the one who is Lord of history. He is the one who sits on his throne. And Paul was committed to that great mission. That whatever circumstances I'm in, I will be content. But secondly, I want you to see that the Bible says not only was Paul committed to this mission, but also I want you to see that Paul understood his commission. He had a passion from God and he understood the purposes of God. Look with me in verse 2. If indeed you have heard. Now that's a first class conditional phrase in the Greek. Literally what he's saying is since you have heard. He's telling these Gentile Christians in Ephesus that all of you have heard. This message, this revolution that's going on in Rome, guess what? You've heard it in Ephesus. It's spreading everywhere. You can hear the excitement building. And Paul said, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now, Paul said he had a commission. And his commission was to be a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a steward? You say, well, Pastor, I know what a steward is. A steward is a chief. He's somebody that calls the shots. He's the master of his destiny. He's the master of his house. That's not what a steward is. You see, in the kingdom of God, there's only one chief. There's only one master. There's only one person in charge. And who is that? It's Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus is the only one in charge. Jesus doesn't need any more chiefs. He doesn't need any more masters. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for stewards. Now, what is a steward? A steward is a manager. Back in Roman times, Roman households had a steward. They had a manager. And the manager worked for the master of the house. And he would take care of bookkeeping. He would take care of planning. He would take care of running the household servants. He was in charge of the house. And he managed it for the master. And Paul said, look, I'm a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me a ministry to manage. My ministry is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to go all over the world and establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to preach to those who are outcast in the eyes of the Jews and see them come into the body of the fellowship of faith. Paul felt like he was on mission and he was passionate about his mission. And do you know that God has made you a steward also? Every single one of you are stewards. You are managers of God's kingdom. You are managers of the ministries and the responsibilities that God has given you. Every single one of you. We have many people here and you have a home. And you're a manager in that home. You're a manager to make sure that your children know God, love God, follow God. Every single night in my home, we open up the Word of God and we read the Word of God. And I pour God's Word into my family. Why do I do that? Because I am a steward. I have a responsibility. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I have to give an account of how I managed my home spiritually. And how can I let these formative years escape and stand before Jesus one day and give an account? We have that responsibility as grandparents, uncles and aunts. You see, you're a steward in your home. You're a steward. You're a manager of the ministry that God's given you. Every one of you have a ministry from God. Every one of you do. And you see, it's up to you to manage that ministry. You have a great responsibility to God. And in God's kingdom and in God's eyes, that ministry He's given you is extremely important. You say, Pastor, I don't have a ministry. I'm not involved in anything in this church. I mean, I don't think there's anything here for me. I think everything's full. Every position has somebody assigned to it. I don't think there's anything here actually that where I could use my gifts and abilities and talents. Could I lay that rumor to rest right here? If any of you, anywhere, any place in this sanctuary, were to approach your pastor today, and you were to say, Pastor, I need a ministry, and here's my talent, and here's my gift, and here's what I could do, it would take me 30 seconds to find a place for you. I just want to tell you, we have places all over this church where you can serve, where you can use your talents and your gifts and abilities. We can find a place for you. We have opportunities for you. We have things that you could do. And you see, Paul said, it is my responsibility as a steward in the kingdom of God to manage what God has given me, whether it's my talents, my abilities, my money, whatever God has given me, it's all His. He is the master. I am just His manager. So Paul understood his commission from God and he took it seriously. And we can walk in boldness and in confidence when we know that we have a commission from God and that we're committed, no matter what, to that commission. And Jesus is Lord over all. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we have a mission from God, but also I want you to see the unity we have from God and how this too fills us with that boldness and that confidence. And Paul proclaims that unity. And I want you to see what the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 3. As Paul has a proclamation of the unity. And notice what the scripture says. That by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now Paul here says that I have received a mystery. Now, mystery is used 27 times in the New Testament. And a mystery is something that was unknown in the Old Testament. A truth that the Old Testament saints did not know and did not understand. There's all kinds of mysteries in the Bible, by the way. Paul is about to explain one of those mysteries. And by the way, Paul loved mysteries. 21 times in the New Testament, Paul would talk about the mystery. And he's about to unveil a mystery to us. And notice what else the scripture says. Look in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Look in verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul said, you need understanding and you need insight to comprehend this mystery. The word understanding there is supernatural knowledge. Natural knowledge will not allow you to understand the mystery. You see, when we gather as the people of God, we can't understand the mysteries of God, the Word of God, the principles of God with the natural mind. You see, the Bible says the spiritual things of God are foolishness to the natural mind, to the carnal mind. You can't understand things in your own ability and your own strength. So Paul said you need supernatural understanding to understand this mystery. He also says you need insight. The word insight literally means to have comprehension and to grasp the full meaning and significance. Paul said you need to see the full meaning of this. You need to grasp the significance of this hour, of this moment, as I reveal to you this mystery. And that's what I'm praying for every single one of you. We're going to talk about a mystery today. And my prayer is that you'll grasp the full meaning of this. That the truth of this mystery will grip your heart. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the mystery, look in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Paul said, look, here's the mystery. In ages past, God worked through the nation of Israel. And if somebody was going to become a child of God, a member of the family of God, they had to become a Jew and become a member of the nation of Israel. Now, here's what the Jews understood. They were looking for a coming Messiah. They were looking for a Savior who would die and shed His blood for their sins. Every time they shed the blood of a lamb, a bull, a goat, a pigeon, it pointed to Jesus who would shed His blood on the cross. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, the gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. David said that blessed is the man who has righteousness imputed to him without the deeds of the law. Those Old Testament saints were looking for a Savior to wash away their sin. And they knew Messiah would come. But their understanding was that after Messiah died for their sins and shed His blood, their understanding was He would then set up His kingdom. And all the nations of the world would be blessed as He reigned in His kingdom and He reigned on His throne from Jerusalem. They didn't understand there was a parenthesis between the cross and Jesus setting up His kingdom. They didn't understand that. They had no clue about the church age. But that was the mystery. The Old Testament saints didn't understand it. But the Bible says that the prophets and the apostles would reveal it in the Spirit. And so what happened was these great men of God who wrote the New Testament, they declared that God's new opportunity for the whole world was to put their faith in Jesus Christ and join together in the body of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles joined together as the family of God, and they joined as equals. They joined on the same level plane. And how exciting that was. Because up to that point, a Jewish man would say that if anyone who was a Gentile said that they could enter the family of God on the same level playing ground as a Jew, they would call that blasphemy. That couldn't be done. But you see, the body of Christ made it possible for millions of Jews and millions of Gentiles to come together in the body called the church. And we are held together by our love for Jesus Christ, our stand on the great doctrines of historic Christianity. And the Bible says that because of our love for Jesus Christ and our love for one another, that all racism and prejudice should be vanquished as we join together in the body of Christ to love Him and worship Him and carry out His great commission. And so this is the mystery. And the Bible doesn't just stop with a proclamation of the mystery. It goes on and it talks about the blessings of this mystery. Look with me in verse 6 again. And it says, to be specific, as we talk about the blessings of unity, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, notice what the blessings of unity are as we look at that just for a minute, that next point. The Bible says the blessings of unity are that we're fellow heirs together, Gentiles and Jews. Now, back in this day, people were always divided. And they were typically divided by wealth and property. There were only a few that reached the elite status in Roman civilization. Those that had wealth, those that had property, they had influence, and they were considered the elite of Rome. And everybody else groveled at their feet. And most people lived hand to mouth. Most people lived in jeopardy of survival every single day in the Roman Empire. And that's just the way people lived. But when the Gentiles heard that they could be fellow heirs of these vast riches, these vast resources, that they were fellow heirs of all the privileges of God, I want you to know, it brought joy to their heart. No longer were they on the outside looking in. No longer was it just the elite few that could enjoy power and privileges and wealth. But because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, because of the grace and mercy that flowed from the cross, everyone that reached out to the cross by faith and received Christ as Lord and Savior, they could enjoy all the privileges and all the power and all the wealth in this new body called the church. This was revolutionary in that society. People didn't understand that. There was only a few people that could reach that elite status in the Roman world. But also the scripture talks about how that they were fellow members of the body. Now, back in Roman times, classes were divided up on every hand. It was a class society. And not only did they add insult to injury by dividing up in classes, but they said that if you were a part of a particular class, you had to dress a certain way. And so if you were the emperor, you wore purple. If you were a senator, you wore white, but you had a large purple stripe on your robe. If you were an equestrian, you couldn't have the big purple stripe. Wanted the big purple stripe? It was fashionable to have the big purple stripe, but you couldn't have it because you were an equestrian. So you had to have the little purple stripe. But everybody had a different garment to wear. And you were judged in society by what you wore. You were judged in society as far as your class and where you stood by your garments. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? But you see, the Bible says that God changed all that with the church. And He told those Gentiles, it doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter what society says about you, what class you're in, what level you're on. There are no classes at the cross. Everybody's on equal ground at the cross. The cross is level for every man, every woman, every race, every individual. And we can go to Jesus by faith and become a part of the body of Christ. And we are all fellow members, rich and poor, successful and unsuccessful, those that have failed and those that haven't experienced that depth of failure. We are all equal at the cross and brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the power of the church through Jesus Christ. But also, I want you to know, the Bible says, thirdly, that we have the same legal and family status because the Bible says you're fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. Now, back in Roman society, the only thing the Gentiles understood was patronage. Because in that day, everybody had a patron. Or they wanted a patron. And you see, nobody had any real friendships. They didn't understand friendship in that day. They only understood patronage. And the way that worked is that everybody had a patron, somebody that had influence. And they weren't your real friend. What you did is you greased their palm. And they would do favors for you. They would be a friend to you. They would help you. And so you gave them goods or services or even money. And if you gave them enough money and you gave them enough goods and you gave them enough services, then they would be your friend. They'd help you out. I mean, they were there whenever you needed them to be there. But guess what happened? When the money ran out, when the goods ran out, when the services ran out, they were gone. But that's not how the church works. The Bible says we are all partakers of the promise in Christ. That means we are all partakers of His riches. We owe our debt to Jesus. We're not looking to other people. We're looking to Jesus, and He blesses us. And when the bottom falls out in an individual's life, when somebody is struggling personally, we're not in the patronage system. Our attitude is we have received all of our blessings, all of our goodness, all that we have from Jesus Christ, and we will share that with those who hurt amongst us. We aren't patrons. We are part of the family of God. And the Bible says, do good to all men, but especially those that are of the household of faith. So the Bible says, there's the blessings of unity. And when we know that we are a part of this amazing body called the body of Christ, that we join together in a great mission, that we're inspired by the great opportunity of standing on equal footing at the foot of the cross. There's no classes. There's no patronage. There's no distinction by dress. We are all valuable to God in the kingdom of God. And when we have that confidence, we stand in boldness before the throne of God to do His will and to work His ways. But thirdly, I want you to see that God gives us boldness and confidence because of His provision. And what is His provision? Well, first of all, His provision is the grace of God. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Now, grace, in simple terms, is this. It's unmerited favor and supernatural enablement and empowerment for your salvation, for your justification, and for your sanctification. So that sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. So that you can live in victory over sin. And aren't you glad that Jesus extended His grace towards you? You see, Jesus always went after the person that was lonely, the person that was an outcast. And we were all outcasts. We were all in the gutter spiritually. And Jesus reached out through the love of the cross, and He drew us in. Do you remember the woman that was caught in adultery? And everybody was against her. Everybody had picked up stones against her. And Jesus was her friend. And His grace extended to the outcast. Do you remember the guy who was laying beside the pool? And he said, Lord, there's no man, there's no woman that will put me in. He didn't have a single friend, but Jesus was his friend. And Jesus reached out to this lonely man, this outcast, and that man was never lonely again because Jesus became his friend. And you see, the grace of God, the forgiveness of the cross, the peace and the joy and the meaning that we have at the cross, it's all through the grace of God. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is there grace that God provides for us to give us confidence, but there's power. Look in verse 7 again. Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. You see, the way we as believers experience the provision of God is through the power of God. God gives us His power. And back in this day, people followed the gods. They followed Apollos. And Apollos lived in the dark world of pagan expression. And Apollos was punished by his father Zeus and these stories that the people of that day tried to emulate. And he was punished because he did a good deed. He protected his mother from this crazed serpent. But Zeus was a god that was controlled by his passions and his lusts. And so he punished Apollos for his good deeds. And you see, those are the gods they worshipped in that day. And those were the gods they emulated and they followed. And so society was decadent and society was cruel and ruthless. But Paul said, by the power of the cross, you have victory over sin. You have victory over your passions. You have victory over those things that are destructive to your home and your family and society. And he offered that to all men everywhere through Jesus Christ. But thirdly, I want you to see, when we talk about God's provision, there's God's humility. Look in verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The Bible says that Paul declares himself less than the least of the saints. Literally, what Paul is saying is, he is saying, I am the smallest of the small. That's a superlative and a comparative. He said, there's no one smaller than me. Can you believe that? The greatest Christian in that day. The godliest man of that day that we know of. And yet, Paul said, I'm very small. I'm the very smallest thing. I'm the very least. That's literally what that means. And you know that somebody is walking close to the Lord when they see that they're totally, completely depraved before Jesus Christ. And it is only through His blood and righteousness that they could ever, ever declare any merit before the Lord. And you see, every revival in history has always begun when God's people have a great awareness that in me dwells no good thing, and the only good thing in me is Jesus. So Jesus, take my life over. Live your life through me. I have no power. I have no goodness. I have no strength. And if God, if you don't work through me, it will not get done. That's what brings spiritual awakening and revival throughout the years. And that's God's provision in you. Because if you walk in the confidence of your strength, your abilities, what you've accomplished, then you will fall flat on your face. But when you walk in the confidence of Christ's righteousness through you, His holiness through you, His very life living through you, you will walk with confidence and assurance that you've never known. But last of all, I want you to see, God's provision takes place in His riches. And the Bible says to me in verse 8, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Can I tell you about God's riches? This word unfathomable means they're limitless. It means that there is never, ever going to be a point where they will ever run out. The Bible says God's riches are so great, they are incomprehensible. Some of you are here today and you'd say, Pastor, I would love to be on mission for God. I'd love to make a commitment like Paul does, but you got to understand, my strength's going to run out. My resources are going to run out. I won't last. I have special circumstances. I have special struggles. But you see, this verse ought to encourage you. It ought to increase your boldness. It ought to increase your confidence. Because the Bible says your riches are unfathomable. Your riches are limitless. Your riches cannot possibly ever, ever, ever run out. And they are yours to appropriate wherever God sends you for His purposes and for His glory. That should encourage us all. But maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, my greatest challenge is I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need eternal life. Can I point you to the cross where God so loved you? Put your name there. Susan, John, Tim. For God so loved you, the world, that He gave His only Son. Jesus died on that cross. That if you believe in Him today, if you receive Him by faith today into your heart, the Bible says you will never perish, but have everlasting life. Would you receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Faith, belief, trust. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, today, God has spoken to my heart. And I want to live in confidence. I want to live in boldness. Maybe you just need to leave where you are today and come pray with your pastor. Pray at this altar or pray right where you are. And begin to access God's provision. Begin to live in God's unity. And begin to live on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, my great challenge is that I've received Jesus, but I need to be baptized. I need to make it public. Maybe you need to come today. There are others of you, and God is speaking to your heart. And you know, this is a church that's on mission for the Lord. Our great passion is to love the Lord Jesus. Our heart is to reach the world for Christ, here locally and around the world. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to join this church, and I want to be a part of this exciting mission that God has called this church to be a part of. Maybe you need to come today, but whatever the Lord's leading you to do, would you listen to Him? Father, in Jesus' name, we are depending on Your mighty power to touch the hearts of men and women all over this sanctuary so that they might step out and leave their seat and make an eternal decision for Jesus Christ, that, Lord, may be the key to revival in this church. So, Father, I pray that you would give them courage and strength. And, Lord, for all you'll do in this time, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.